bow for just a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit the message to you tonight. Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you'll bless every part of this service, every part of the sermon, Lord, for your glory. Fill me with your spirit, control me completely with your spirit, and may your word go forth with power, and Lord, may it draw us closer to you. We thank you for this wonderful time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we know the reason for the season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I brought my favorite type of flashlight in the world, okay? This is a Cobalt, and if you can see that, you know, other people have little wimpy flashlights when we go to camp or something. You know, I break out the heavy hardware, and I didn't bring it because I'm expecting a power outage or anything, or just because the lights are dim, even though it would kind of help a little bit up here to see a little better. But have you ever thought about the lights that lit up Christmas? Can you think about the Christmas story? That first Christmas, can you think about the different light that they used as the baby was delivered, as Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem? Put a little bit of research into it, so maybe some food for thought. You can ponder on it a bit about the different lights of Christmas. But I thought it would be appropriate since we're celebrating tonight with a candlelight service. First of all, lights from the Christmas story. Point number one tonight is travel light for the trip of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Have you ever thought about that? From Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 70 to 90 miles, depending on how you Google it and who you believe, somewhere between 70 and 90 miles. Typically, from what I can understand, you could travel about 20 miles per day. But you got to keep in mind, someone in that party was very pregnant, very expecting a child. So let's just say it may have taken as many as 10 days to travel those 70 to 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And have you ever thought about what they did at night? We really don't know for sure that Mary had a donkey. We'd like to think that she did, but we don't know that for sure. But have you ever thought about what they did at night? Now, some people would recommend at this time frame, don't travel at night. It's just too dangerous because you're either going to get robbed or you're going to be eaten alive by a wild animal. So a lot of people, so perhaps they just, when it started getting dark, found them a comfortable spot. From what I understand, there was probably enough firewood that they could gather and build a fire. But think of that light gathered around that campfire at night. If they did choose to travel at night, there's a pretty good possibility they may have used a torch, which basically was a stick that had some sort of cloth wrapped around it and dipped in olive oil or pitch and then lit, and then they could use that. That's mentioned in Scripture. Remember when Judas brought the guards to Jesus and how that led him there, but he had that torch. It says they had lanterns and torches and weapons when they come after Jesus. So that's possible that if they did travel that way, they may have used a torch. But I imagine they stopped at night, and I imagine they built that campfire. If they did, again, travel by night, you'd have the moon and the stars to give you a little bit of light. And if you think about... You know, the one who spoke the stars into existence was in a womb at that point. The one who made the sun and then the moon and all of the stars. And even the one that says in Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Just think about that. Whether they were traveling, whether they were even around the campfire, they look up and saw the stars. You know, this one in Mary's womb was the God of the universe, the God who was present in all of creation. Lights in the Christmas story. First of all, the travel light for the trip of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It may have been around a campfire. It may have been a torch, definitely by the stars and the moon. Second, the light in the stable where Jesus was born. Have you ever given any thought to that? The light in the stable where Jesus was born. From what I gather, it's probably the same type of lighting that they would have in homes. Now, you couldn't go into a home at this point and just flick an electric switch and there comes on the light. So they had to have something. It was probably, the stable was probably lit by olive oil lamps. olive oil lamps. At least that was even more common at this point, from what I gather. Candles weren't common at all. But in particular, a lot of times when it's translated candle in the Word of God, probably a better rendition of that word would be lamps, lamps. But it was probably an olive oil lamp or several of them scattered around perhaps. And of course, that comes from the olive trees. You take the olive, you crush the olive, you obtain the oil. And olive oil was very valuable to people at this time in history. It was used for cooking. It was used for making soap. It was used for medicine. It was used in religious ceremonies and, again, as a fuel in an olive oil lamp. Now, if you can picture in your mind, how many of you know what or remember what a creamer pitcher looks like? You know, I'm talking about a little one in my mind. It's got like, it's kind of a little bit oblong, and it's got one end that has sort of like a gravy boat ladle, a place where it pours or whatever, or a hole where it might pour out a what?
A spout.
Thank you there. Heard from the peanut gallery over there. Thank you. A spout, if that helps to clarify it. That's sort of what the olive oil lamps look like. And what they do, they put olive oil inside that clay, normally clay, but I read there some were made out of bronze and things like that. But they'd put the olive oil in there, then they'd put a wick. The wick would be made of cloth, maybe flax, and it would go into, soak up the olive oil, and then they would light it, and they would have a lamp of sorts. And from what I gather, it was pretty safe because it had a much higher, what they call flash point. You know, like you couldn't do that for gasoline, right? But for olive oil, it had very little odor. It was very long burning. So it was a good thing for a lamp to be made out of and use that olive oil. So that very well could have been what lit the stable where Jesus was born. I still imagine that the light overall in the stable was kind of low, don't you? But as I thought about that, in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And they," that would be the shepherds, "came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Remember what they were looking for? They were looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So there had to be enough light, if you think about it, for them to be able to find the baby Jesus. So lights in the Christmas story. First of all, travel light for the trip of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Could have been a torch, maybe the moon and stars by night, perhaps a campfire. Secondly, the light on the stable or in the stable where Jesus was born, probably an olive oil clay lamp or lamps. Thirdly, the light of the star, the light of the star. You know, in Luke's gospel that has the angel's proclamation, has the shepherds mentioned as well, there's no mention of a star. But back in Matthew's gospel, remember the wise men that were many, many, many miles away saw in the sky a brilliant star. And remember, it says, "Now when Jesus," this is Matthew's gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And then remember, they found out from the folks in Jerusalem through Herod in particular where he was going to be born, Jesus, that is, where they could find him. And this was some 2 years after Jesus was born. When they heard this, verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, same star, which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. I believe what it was from the very night of Christ's birth, the star was there. Now, it's not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but it was that star that was there that the wise men saw many, many miles away and followed that star to find Jesus. You know, you can think, just imagine, you know, a lot of people, when they find the North Star, like, wow, they're kind of disappointed because it's kind of dim. It's not, the North Star is not the brightest star in the sky by any means. But you know what? I believe this was the brightest star in the sky, don't you? And can you imagine people in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem and anywhere near that area, say, wow, what in the world is going on? The light of that star. I believe it was an unusually bright and brilliant star. So lights in the Christmas story. First of all, the travel light for the trip of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Perhaps a torch. They had the moon and the stars, and I imagine they stopped at a campfire. Second, the light in the stable where Jesus was born was most likely olive oil clay lamp or lamps. The light of the star, that most brilliant and bright star above where Jesus was born. Number four, the light at the appearance of the angel and angels. if you think about angels and their appearance, now normally they came in Scripture as humans. You know, people were still startled by it. But sometimes they came in glory, in their full glory. Remember when Jesus resurrected in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, it's talking about the angel that was there when the ladies came to the tomb. It says, his countenance, the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So when that one angel came and spoke to the shepherds and then the multitude gathered around, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't come in this glory and the glory of an angelic being. But Scripture says in Luke chapter 9, 2, that is verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, that's the shepherds. They, according to verse 1, were keeping watch over their flock by night. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. About the shepherds, I believe, is what it's speaking of, and they were sore afraid. So can you imagine? I'm not sure. I think it was a little bit brighter than a flashlight, even a good flashlight. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. You know, in those Christmas programs that you've been in before or seen before, it's like, their job is to look scared, right? Because the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It says in verse 13 then, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, what, glory to God in the highest, right? So the glory of the Lord, I'm sure that it was bright, and I'm sure that it was scary. Lights in the Christmas story. First of all, the travel light for the trip of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Perhaps a torch. They had the stars and the moon. They also probably spent a lot of time around a campfire, the light of the campfire. Secondly, the light in the stable where Jesus was born, most likely an olive oil clay lamp or lamps. We looked at the light of the star, the night of Jesus' birth. There was a brilliant, bright star above where Jesus was born. Fourthly, the light at the appearance of the angels. It says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Number five, the travel light for the shepherds to find Jesus. Now, the shepherds, it was all in the area of Bethlehem, right? But they were out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, as Scripture says. So, it says, Luke 2:15, they said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. How do you think they saw to get there? Now, it could have been the moon and the stars on an average ordinary night. But this night in particular, you got a brighter star than usual, right? Maybe they used torches. We're not sure. Found it kind of interesting. Something I read said that basically the tools of a shepherd were these. They used rods. They used staffs. They used slingshots. They used flutes, I assume for soothing of the animals or calming them down. Megan, you ever thought about being a shepherd? Nope. Okay. Knives and flasks of olive oil. Flasks of olive oil. So ponder about that. We're not exactly sure what light they used. But then really the point that we're getting to, lastly, we've looked at lights in the Christmas story, the travel lights for Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem from Nazareth, stars and the moon, the campfire that they probably spent time around, perhaps a torch along the way. Second, the light in the stable where Jesus was born, probably an olive oil clay lamp or lamps. The light of the star, I'd like to have seen that star, wouldn't you? I know sometimes scientists try to explain, this might have been this lined up with this, and that, they could be right. I don't really care how God did it, but I know God did it, and I know that it was a miracle. Fourthly, the light of the appearance of the angel and angels. I think by their very appearance, it would be pretty startling and pretty bright. If their garment was like lightning and they look bright. But then it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them in addition to that. So that was pretty bright. And then lastly, we just looked at the travel light for the shepherds. It might have been the moon and the stars, and that bright star perhaps they could see better. And then perhaps a torch or a lamp. But lastly, where we're headed with this, the light of the world, Jesus. The light of the world, Jesus. You know, it's kind of humorous, really. Sometimes you see a depiction of the Nativity, and they show Jesus' face all lit up. You know, it's kind of like he's got a light bulb in his head or something. It's all bright. I don't think that was the case. Remember, he came, he laid aside his godhood in a sense. He was 100% God and 100% man. Don't misunderstand me. He never ceased being deity. But I don't think he had a glow on his face like a lot of people depict in their pictures. And then a lot of times they showed almost like it's not a halo, but it's almost like this little thing behind him. Like, oh, that has to be Jesus. And I guess I kind of understand their rationale. They're saying, well, we want to distinguish Jesus from everybody. I get that, but I don't believe he looked like that. I don't think there was anything different than a newborn baby. Any newborn baby that would have been born in a stable with a little clay lamp with olive oil in it. But this little baby boy, even though he looked like a normal baby boy, guess what? He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God and God himself. Isn't that right, Teresa? Yeah, she had a discussion with somebody over in the apartments about that, or indirectly to go back to Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was God himself. You see, we believe the Bible teaches and teaches the Trinity. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have distinct roles and they are distinct, but they're all God. And here you have this is really amazing to me, that Jesus, the Son of God, would come as a baby, a fragile baby. I mean, it's not like, you know, well, he's the Son of God, so he could walk as soon as he was born. No, he couldn't. He could talk as soon as he was born. No, he chose to take on the limitations of man. And to me, I mean, I think I would have done something to try to figure out some way to come other than a very vulnerable baby. You know, he could have been born in a palace. He could have come could have just come out of the sky, you know, with thunder and lightning and riding a horse. I mean, he will do that eventually, right? Come riding on a horse. That's exactly right. He came to experience all that we go through so he could be, as the Bible says, a sympathetic high priest. When we go to him in prayer, he says, yep, I know what it's like to be human. I was down there. But you think about that. The Son of God came to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and no less placed in a feeding trough for animals. Wow. The Bible also says his name was Emmanuel. You know what that means, don't you? God with us. God with us. I don't know, if I was God, I'd look down here at us and say, I don't want nothing to do with them. But God said, I'm going to send my Son, who is God himself, to be part. God is going to go and dwell among the people. That's almost one of those hallelujah moments, right? And the Bible says his name was Jesus. I also believe that Jesus is about the sweetest, or is the sweetest name I've ever heard. You know, that means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. And that speaks of his mission. He didn't come down here to show us how sympathetic he was to us. He came down here to be our sacrifice on the old rugged cross. Boy, I mean, it's one thing to come to this earth as a baby. It's quite another to go through all that he went through. 3 years of ministry, and he had thorns in his flesh all the time. There were people trying to criticize him and trip him up and kill him and stone him and all kind of things. But at exactly the right time, according to the Bible, when the fullness of time was come, he died up on a cross. That was the plan. I think he knew the plan, but he came anyway. Don't you? When I say I think, I'm being sarcastic. He knew the plan. And that's the reason he came, was to die upon a cruel cross. This Son of God came to Bethlehem to be born of a virgin, placed in a manger, in a stable. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. That was his mission. And think about this for a moment in the context of light. This little baby Jesus, do you realize in this earth he spoke light into existence? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it says quite simply, we could probably almost all quote this one, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You might say that Jesus was the author of light because he was present in creation. You remember when they created man, they said, let us make man in our image, plural, us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're all there and created all that is. Interesting, not only did he speak light into existence, he created the greater light of the sun. He created the lesser light, that's what the Bible calls it, the lesser light of the moon, and he created the stars also. But he also came as the light of the world. Jesus came as the light of this old dark world. You know, John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, listen to this. This is the very words of Jesus. Words in red. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Think about that. You know, a lot is said in that. I had no really intention of preaching that verse, but there's a lot there. The light of the world. I mean, what's the purpose of a light? To illuminate us, right? To give us direction and guidance. I'm thankful that in my life, because Jesus is the light of the world, and because I've trusted him as my Savior, I have guidance in life. I know why I'm here, and by golly, I know where I'm going. So I'm thankful for this Jesus who is the light of the world. And I'm thankful when he says, I'm the light of the world. It's not just I'm the light of a few. Or I'm the light of the intelligent. I'm the light of the good looking. No, it's the light of the world. You know, Jesus came and he loved the world. The Father loved the world and sent Jesus. And Jesus loved the whole world. And the offer of salvation and accepting this light is open to everybody. And I don't take that lightly, because I doubt if I'd have fit into any elite category to be saved. But I'm thankful that salvation is open to everyone. He is the light of the world, the whole world. And it says, but he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You know, there's a whole lot of people out in darkness right now. I mean, it's really kind of scary and sad to watch the people of this world and what they follow after and grope in the darkness and fall over things and their lives are wrecks. I'm thankful that because Jesus is the light of the world and he is my Savior, that I have guidance and direction and I don't walk in darkness. And then it says, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. You know, life is tough in a lot of ways, but, you know, I can make it through from day to day to day to day to day because I know the light of life, which is Jesus. And I know this is not all there is. This is just a passing through phase. I'm just a pilgrim homeward winging. Soon with the saints I will be singing. Down in my heart the joy bell's ringing. I'm just a pilgrim and I'm on my way home. And I'm thankful that I know the light of the world, which is Jesus. Are you thankful for that? But you know, Jesus also had some more to say about the light of the world. Is Jesus here today?
Yes.
Absolutely. But is he here in the flesh? Nope. They say, preacher, that's a trick question. He is here, absolutely. God is everywhere. Jesus is God, and he is everywhere. But he's not here in the flesh, right? So who did he pass the baton on to, or the responsibility? You know, now we're called to be the light of the world. You know, I could go all around the room and say, well, John, you're called to be the light of the world. Amy, you're called to be light of the world. Linda, you're called to be light of the world. McKenna, you're called to be the light of the world. Larry, you're called to be light. We're all, if we know Jesus, we're called to be the light of the world. Now, I'm thankful it's not because of who I am or my brilliance. Because, you know, the glory of the angel sometimes was bright. The glory of Steve is not so bright. But I have the light of the world living inside of me because I have God living inside of me. And he calls me to be the light of the world. You say, what does that mean to be light of the world? Well, we need to be bold witnesses for Jesus. And as the light of the world, we need to make sure that our lifestyles line up with light and not darkness. Now, even a child of God can choose darkness and to do the dark thing, right? But I'm thankful that I can know what is light according to the Word of God and what is darkness according to the Word of God. And because the light of the world in the Son, in the form of the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, God himself lives inside of me, I can be the light of the world and live in light. Praise the Lord. So he's passed that responsibility to us. We got a lost and dying world around us. Every one of us need to be lights in this dark world. And I made the statement before, the only bright thing I can think of, pardon the pun, the only bright thing I can think of about the world getting darker and darker and darker is that we'll shine brighter and brighter if we walk with God. Because, you know, the darker it gets, the brighter the light appears. And again, it's the light of Jesus that lives inside of us. Matthew 5:14, 15, and 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now here it is. Here's the kicker. You ready? Excuse me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, our responsibility, and we're reminded of this through a candlelight service. We're reminded of this when we talk about Jesus being the light of the world. As we look at scriptures, it says we're the light of the world. We're reminded that we have a responsibility not to live to ourselves, but to live for God. And to live a life that people look at us and say, you know what? They're just different. I didn't say strange, but even though to the world we are strange. We are a peculiar, a set apart people, a different kind of people, right? So as we think about that, we are not to live to ourselves, but we are to live for the Lord, to be a light. Every single day of our life, we should be a light to this old dark world because of Jesus. And it's not so people will look at us and say, oh boy, now there's somebody. You know what? You know what the ultimate goal of this is? That people look at us and say, now there's somebody who's got a good God, who's got a God who's powerful and mighty and is working through them. And it says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ultimately, this see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven, I believe is accomplished through the winning of souls. Is ultimately, there's lots of ways we can be a witness, but ultimately it's accomplished when we share the love of Jesus and people get saved. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. So as we pass the light of the world around to the lost people around us, the ultimate goal is to see people saved, to share the light of Jesus. And you know what? We'll spend forever in heaven. And do you realize that heaven doesn't have any lights except in the form of Jesus? Because the sun is there. Wow, what do you think about that? Light of the world, the light of heaven. We have a lot to look forward to. If you agree with that, say amen.